So I'm going to start today again from the scriptures we read last time, and I'll read another one. Let us start, we have about three of them. We'll read from the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because of time, as I'm reading on, I will jump here and there so as to save our time. It says in verse 16, it said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." He said, now verse 19, I'm jumping on verse there. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." Please notice that. These are all deeds of the flesh. "Disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you," that is, I'm forewarning you now like I did before, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He now said the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something here. In verse 19, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. Then verse 22, he said, "But the fruit," one single fruit, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." That is, what he was saying is this: there are deeds that you carry out, and those deeds are seeds into the realm of the Spirit. And when those deeds have borne forth fruit, this is the fruit that they are going to bring out. I want you to understand the principle there. That here he says that there are deeds of the flesh. Let me just say something to you. Deeds are seeds. What did I say? Deeds as seeds, all right? That is, there are things you do. That's something Christians must understand. And I'm going to explain something again to us today. That is, the work of Christianity is actually simple if we put our efforts in the right places. Let me say that again. The work of Christianity is actually simple if we put the effort in the right places. You will see here that he talked about the deeds of the flesh. They now talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to emphasize from there briefly before we go to other verses is the fact that when you're talking about fruit, fruit is not something that's dependent upon you. Did you hear what I said? What is dependent upon you is the seed that you plant. That's why later on in that book of Galatians, he tells you that you must make your choice. Either you sow into the realm of the flesh or you sow into the realm of the Spirit. That's in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6. That is, anyone who is practicing the deeds of the flesh will end up reaping corruption. But anyone who is doing certain works, which maybe we may mention as we are going on, he's sowing into the realm of the Spirit. And what you find is that what the first thing you will see produced by his seeds into the realm of the Spirit is what he was talking about in that Galatians chapter 5. So that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and all of those things. Now, what I just want to emphasize, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit now. We've talked about walking the Spirit before. What I just want to bring out is the fact that he said, those who do the deeds of the flesh, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have said it again and again, but we can't say these things enough. The kingdom of God is not something you find in heaven when you die. The kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is where? All right, so okay, I'm getting two conflicting replies there. But they're not really conflicting, they're both correct. Somebody said the kingdom of God is inside us, which is right. But what you take things in context. My context is as opposed to heaven. The kingdom of God is on the earth. Do you understand? It is when heaven comes down to the earth. Of course, it comes down through us. Do you understand? So it is first and foremost established inside your heart. But the emphasis here is that the kingdom of God is not something you experience when you get to heaven. If I let me quickly click into my message now, having made that statement, what I want to teach today, and I think the Holy Spirit has finally agreed, you understand what I'm saying? I want to teach it last time, but then it didn't work out last time. We talked about sanctification being the will of God. Now let me just talk about that today now, because it has already connected. If you are doing this job, you know. The Lord is good. Now this is the point I'm taking off from, all right? And that is the fact that he said that those who practice these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, please listen to this. There is a way Christians watch sin, talk about sin. And that's the main thing I want to explain today. There's a way Christians look at sin. And that has been a problem. This issue is we want to make heaven. I will try my best not to get into controversy. But let me say it again. God is not looking for who to send to hell. He has enough. There are plenty. Broad is the way that leads to hellfire. And many people are already working on it. God is not coming to church to go and see which Christian he will send to hellfire. Did you hear what I said? Christians are not working or, you know, putting in their effort so they can make heaven. That's not Christianity. Heaven was made the day you gave your life truly to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? You know, because sometimes people ask me questions. Is this a sin or is this not a sin? And you'll see what I'm going to talk about in a moment. Let us assume, for example, now, I gave you 2 cups. I tell you, if you drink, okay, another question people ask is this. Which one is a worse sin? Is it this one or the other one? Lying, is it a worse sin than fornication or adultery? Stealing, is that one worse than lying? Now, I actually have some understanding on sins that could be worse than others. All right, I do, okay? And they exist. But I normally don't bother analyzing that to Christians. And this is my reason. Imagine that I give you 2 cups. And I tell you that this cup, both of them contain poisons. It's a drink. You can drink it. All right? This one will kill you at the end of tomorrow. If you drink cup number 1. Let's even make it 3 cups. Cup number 2 will kill you. You will suffer for you will enjoy for 1 week. Suffer for 1 week. Then die at the end of the 3rd week. That's cup number 2. So it's not as poisonous, obviously, as the first one, right? Then the last cup, you won't die now. But after 6 months, your stomach will grow a cancer. They do not kill you after 2 weeks. So you have 6 months and 2 weeks to live. Which one will you drink? Answer me like you're here with me. Does it matter which one is more poisonous? You now go and tell your wife, you know, he said that one is more poisonous. So I decided to take the one that's least poisonous. Is it by force? I didn't say if you don't take it, I will shoot you. I just told you these are the 3 cups that are in front of you. You can refuse to drink any one of them. The question of which one is more poisonous, therefore, is just of academic relevance. Let those who are working in the lab be discussing that one. Those who are living life, they don't care. We will not drink any one of them. All we want to know is it is poison. Once it is poison, I don't want. Don't discuss with me which one is more poisonous than the other. Bear that one in mind when it comes to sin. I'm going somewhere. The first statement I made is that Christians often look at it and say, I want to make heaven. And actually, for me, that makes working for them quite difficult. They go around every day asking which one is a sin, which one is not a sin. And the problem they have is that if I do this one, I die, will I go to hellfire? There are churches, and listen, this is not right, that they want to, look, everything, I went to church when I was a youth, it's a very well-known ministry that's still around, all right? When I did my youth service in the corner of Taraba State, where I was there, one day I saw a young boy preaching to his neighbor, to his friend. I was in the military barracks, all right? I was doing my national service then. So I was just walking on the road. I saw the guy talking to his friend, preaching to him, encouraging him to follow him to fellowship. And I was excited, because we're somewhere deep inside one corner, you know, close to Cameroonian border, all right? Gashaka local government, all right? So I just called the boy and said, which church is your own? He told me, where is it? He told me where it was. So I got up on Sunday morning. I was happy. At least I found a church now to go to. I dressed up, got to the church. Whew, Father in heaven. We did the normal singing. That is the way they sing there. I'm not bothered. I can sing hymns. That's not a problem. So they sang the one they used to sing. It was not very hot, okay? Actually very calm, all right, like a hymn. Everybody sang. Then the pastor came up to preach. Jesus is my Lord. I can remember in my life only one other time I have felt that oppressed. Only twice in my life do I remember that I felt that oppressed. That is, my spirit was crushed. Why? Because every statement he made was, you say you are a Christian, you are still selling cigarettes, not smoking it, selling it. You will die and go to hell. Number one, that's not true. But I wasn't selling cigarettes. Neither was I smoking it. My issue was not, why are you condemning me? He said, hey, you say you are a Christian, you are still abusing your husband. Let me tell you, you will die and go to hell. He must have said that thing for 1 hour. I came out from a background of learning the word of faith, in which I was taught the truth that says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying selling cigarettes is good. I think you need to love money and love the world to be selling cigarettes, to be making it. Somebody asked me, should a Christian work in a cigarette company? I asked you, should a Christian sell poison? It's a simple question. Redefine it properly. Should a Christian sell poison? Go and answer that one. Once you've answered it, you've given yourself an answer. By virtue of my profession, I understand cigarettes. I'm not in the school of thought of people just say you smoke cigarettes and you go to hellfire. It's not even true. I've told you that one before. It's not true. This man used to smoke. What is his name? C.H. Spurgeon. Before you say, hey, good. He also had gout and had arthritis. Do you want gout and arthritis? So if you want to justify it, I can tell you, if you refuse to accept the deliverance of God from cigarette smoking, you will have lung cancer. But who wants to have lung cancer on the earth? So please, I'm not, because Christians sometimes they get hung up on who is going to hell, who is not going to hell on small. So you know, remember I had to write that tract, who is going to hell, when people started removing their earrings. Why? Because they said, if you wear earring and wear jewelry, one joker died. And did she die or she had a vision? Which one? Both. Okay. She died and had a vision. Now, this is the point I'm making. Okay? So, Christians get hung up on those things. But I'm saying to you again, that is the reason why they actually don't live a good life for God. Once I went to preach for a friend of mine, he was so concerned about the fact that they said most Christians are going, somebody saw a vision and said most Christians today are going to hell. Is it true? I said, well, I don't know, because you see, when they talk about Christians, they are political Christians. You get my point? They were brought up, and then when you fill a form, it is possible that you can go to a church, big cathedral, big churches, and 90% of those who are there have never given their lives to Christ. That is possible. I told you about my landlord, who said he got born again in his 50s, yet his father was a bishop. He said he got born again in his 50s. His daughter was a university student who went to campus, learned the word of God, gave her life to Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of evangelism was in her and her friend. So two of them came home to see her father. Said, Daddy, you need to give your life to Christ. And the man was looking at, what are these children talking about? But then they finished explaining to him, he realized he was not a Christian. Because the man never, never consciously, deliberately gave his life to Christ. He just started going to church because he was from a Christian home. Christianity is something that is not passed down by heredity. It's not. Everybody has to deliberately, at one point in their lives, give their lives to Christ. So it is possible a lot of people go to church, all right, and they are not Christians. It is possible. Some of them, this will surprise you, some of them enter into ministry. They go to Bible school, get ordained as ministers of the gospel. They conduct weddings, they preach every Sunday, and they will go through life for a very long time and not give their lives to Christ. A retired bishop in the Church of England, all right? The man is the patron of the homosexual, you know, group of people. I saw him on TV and he said that he stopped believing in God when he saw the attitude of the church towards homosexuality. He was a bishop, now he doesn't believe in God anymore. Because the Christians refuse to support sexual perversion. Forget what is politically correct. The word that we're reading earlier, when talking about immorality, impurity, that impurity there is referring to sexual perversion. And this guy was a bishop. Once, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias and he described a Bible school teacher, a lecturer, who asked the students, how many of you here don't believe in God? Bible school. And a number of people put up their hands. And then they called one of them and said, look, I'm just curious. You don't believe in God. What are you doing in Bible school? He said, it's a good job. What he said literally, let me give it to you, the words he used. He said, there's good box in the God racket. And I said to you before, listen, most musicians who sing Jesus is coming don't believe in him. Most of them, they don't. There was one that was very popular in Nigeria at that time. I've been to a church before where he came to minister in songs. And he started with, I worship you, Lord. We worship you. I told my wife, that guy is not a Christian. And I had my reasons. And then one day, people were using his music for worship in church. When you go to church, praise worship, they sing his songs. People will raise hands and be sing. When they sing his songs, I didn't used to sing. Anywhere I go, you're singing the song. I refuse to sing it. My conscience did not agree. People were using these songs to enter into the presence of God. Then one day, I was somewhere. They now reported his exploits. I told the person telling me, call my wife. Ask her what I told her years ago. That I said, this guy is not a believer. If you are not talented, your talent is half. One group of people that will always accept you are Christians. So a lot of musicians break through by singing Christian songs. Then when they have become made, they now leave the church and say, nah, don't try for us. Church is a place where you get easy practice. You always get an audience. Join the choir. You have small talent like this. They give you a microphone. You are in front. You are practicing your gift every day. You see, let me not sit on that. But a lot of times we say it's backsliding. Many times it's not backsliding. They never believed. Some of them grew up in church. You understand my point? All them Whitney Houston and all, they grew up in church. These girls, they fine-tuned their voices in the choir. The first opportunity they had to go the way of the world, they went that way. Some backslid. I'm not saying there's no backsliding. But some never believed. So when that man said that he saw a vision that most Christians are going to hell, I said, on that premise, I agree. If you are counting Christians by those who come to church, on Sunday, just wait outside. You see these people on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. You know where you see them. You know what they do. Then Sunday morning, 6 a.m., they have reached there. If you marry a man or a woman because of what you saw in church, you're in trouble. I'm telling you the truth. Now, please, I'm bringing up something. That vision is correct. It's possibly correct if I'm using that premise. But if we are talking about true Christians, those who sat one day and said, Jesus, you are the Son of God truly. I give my life to you. I accept that you died for me. And then they started walking according, you know, and they tried their little, you know, effort to walk according to his ways. Hear ye the word of the Lord. It's hard for such a person to go to hellfire. God does not want him to send him to hellfire. One such man was so crazy, he took his father's wife. And Paul said, I need to discipline this guy so that his spirit can be saved. Some people say that eternal security, once saved, always saved. Christians, I didn't say that. I don't believe in the principle of eternal security. I don't believe that one. And again, my reasons are scripture, are verses from the scripture. Jesus said, be careful that I don't erase your name. That means there is an eraser. I am just saying he doesn't use it often. That's what I'm saying. Number two, the scripture I want to quote, Paul was writing. Is there anyone that has come to the knowledge of the truth in the book of Hebrews, and then he shall drop back? He explained that it gets to a point, there's no longer a sacrifice for such things. That those who get to a particular point, and then they drop back. And that one, he was warning them about Judaism. There are those who first believed, people don't understand what we're talking about here. There are those who first believed in the gospel of Jesus when it was preached to them, but because of persecution, they went back to Judaism. We're not even talking about they went back to smoking Indian hemp. They went back to partying. They went back to chopping government money. That's not what we're talking about. They just went back to the matter of Judaism, saying righteousness is by works, the works of Moses. Paul warned them that you follow that pathway, you're doomed. So I don't believe in eternal security. That's the point I'm making. However, having said that, let me say it to you again. If indeed somebody deliberately gave his or her life to Christ, hell is not an option. I'll leave it like that. Somebody says, you are giving people license to sin. Number one, I'm not in the business of awarding licenses. I am a teacher of the word of God. I just tell you the truth. What you want to do with truth is your problem. Not mine. I could tell you that your father is very rich. I saw his will. I'm a lawyer. I'm not supposed to tell you this, but the man has willed $500 million for you. And you are going to get it when he dies or when you hit the age of 50. If he doesn't die before that time. That is true. Truth, I've told you. If you decide that because of that, you don't go work again. You wake up in the morning. In fact, wake up. You're not even they wake up against them. Everybody wakes up, you are still sleeping. They are going about their businesses. You say, why are you not going to work? You say, your father is poor, that's why you are working. Those of us that know what is waiting for us. See, it is not my it's not my fault, it's not your father's fault. It is that you are inherently irresponsible. And then the time the money will actually come, you won't be able to use it. You will lose it in 3 days. If you were a good person, and I gave you that information, you will be out there learning how to invest money, how to make money, practicing with small, small money. So that the day it will come, you have the capacity to carry it, you won't go crazy. What I'm going to say is that what truth does to you depends on the kind of heart you had before. Anybody who hears this gospel and says because of that he can sin was never a Christian. You hear what I say? That is proof that she's going to hell. That is proof that he's going to hell. Do you understand my point? That is proof, because if you say nobody will catch me, does not mean I'll start chewing grass by the roadside. Why? Because I'm not a goat. If they say no, nobody will catch me, I should eat anything I like. In all honesty, it is what I'm eating now that I will still continue eating. Because I'm eating for strength, I'm eating for health, and I'm doing my best now to eat what is good for me. It's only you say that, no, camera is not watching you. They know you're a man of God. Nobody's even bothering what you told you are eating in your house. I'm not going to change it. Please, I don't know why I just sat on that one again. Let's understand scriptural truth. What we need as human beings is to truly give our lives to Christ. And as Christians, that's where I'm going now. As Christians, this is what we're talking about. This is why I went into it. When Paul said it to the Galatians, he said that those who practice these deeds of the flesh, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's what I want to talk about. What he was saying is simple. And that's what I've been talking about. The fact that you're a Christian, that's why Paul said in that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which was our main text, okay, for the earlier parts of this message, just because we already many times it's in our minds. He said that we have a promise. He went into chapter 7 and said, because we have that promise, what's that promise? I will be your God and you will be my people. He said, for that reason, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you. And we explained that when we use the word father, when Jesus said, I am, when he explained that God was his father, they wanted to kill him because what he was saying was weighty. It was not just a small thing. So Paul was saying that if you are going to have that experience in life, if you are going to have that experience, then you have to purge yourself of every defilement. We'll talk about that. Now, what I want to bring out here is this today, okay? That heaven cannot come. Now, listen to what I'm saying carefully. The way we have described the presence of God cannot be experienced by the Christian who's practicing these things. That's what he means when he says that those who do these things do not inherit the kingdom. Let's talk about uncleanness as an example. When I was a medical student, I trained University of Benin. So the psychiatry they do in University of Benin is very, very intense. The reason is because the faculty was started mostly by psychiatrists, people like Professor J.C. Abier, Ayo Beniti. They were the ones that founded the faculty. So they had a very solid foundation of psychiatry for medical students there. We used to do a full course in psychiatry. My main exam, finals in psychiatry, I took in Usilu Psychiatric Hospital. And the young man who was my patient for the day, it was Indian him that drove him mental. So whether you will go to hell or not, are we still discussing that? We are not. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what God wants him to be in this life, he will never be because of defilement of the flesh. By virtue of that same profession, my training, if you are ready to stay here with me for a few minutes, I can give you at least 20 deadly diseases that are caused by cigarette smoking. There are some of them that are not deadly. Bad breath is not deadly. You know what they call bad breath? Halitosis. It's a problem, but doesn't kill. One day when I was in school, one girl in my class, undergraduate, she sat beside me that day. She turned to ask me a question. I almost threw up. God knows I'm not exaggerating. I almost threw up. I held my breath and strengthened my stomach. The girl smoked. She turned to talk to me, say, when did they say that lecture will be? Do you know? I stopped breathing the moment her breath hit my face. I had to hold my breath. My stomach turned. Those ones, those are diseases that are not deadly. But the deadly ones, of course, you know the most famous one of them is cancer of the lungs. Lung cancer in pathology we divide into four major types. Three of them are found almost exclusively in smokers or those who live close to those that smoke. And those are the three commonest ones. Please, let's not discuss whether you are going to go to hell or not. One thing is sure, you cannot, no, we're talking about divine health. There are things you can't do and still be claiming the word of God concerning health. You hold your cigarette in one hand, say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. God will just slap you because, do you understand my point? It's called that you are tempting the Lord thy God. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. There are so many other ones. If you ever heard of, in fact, there are words that are still common in English. If you heard of words like emphysema, say disease of smokers essentially. There's one I used to terrorize my students when I'm teaching to make them wake up. The name is powerful. You'll be used to it. We call it thromboangitis obliterans. Thank you. Your hand just starts amputating itself. Because blood stops flowing to the tips of your fingers. Hands and feet. So the finger starts chopping off like that of a leper. You know, leprosy chops off fingers like that also. This one starts happening. And it is not reversible. The best you can do is stop its progression by stopping smoking. It is a disease found exclusively in smokers. Who's discussing whether you will go to hell or you won't go to hell? Is it relevant? It's totally irrelevant. Hell will come to earth because of you. Just like we can buy our works of righteousness, bring heaven down to the earth. Many people are bringing hell up to the earth because of their works. That is what we are talking about. Please, I'm happy. I'm on my message. All right. The problem with sin, the problem with the works of the flesh for a Christian is that it makes it totally impossible for God to dwell in their lives like he wants to. That's it. So you now see, listen, let me just say something to you. Now, pause for a second. And I want this statement I'm about to make to soak into your heart. Anything your eyes are looking at, God is staring at them through your eyes. I want you to contemplate on that statement so you understand what I'm talking about. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anything you are doing with it, you are asking God to do it. That is where you start answering whether he will agree or he won't. There are websites you go to, and God will pack his bags and leave your house. He's not angry. He won't send you to hell. Because you know God chooses his abode. You know that? Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And then my Father will love him. And then I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. There are homes that God lives in. When Jesus will send out his disciples to go and preach, he said, go to the house of the person that is worthy. Then stay there. Eat your meal there. And stay there till you leave. Now that tells you something. That's how he behaves also. It is not every house that Jesus will go agree to stay. He visits some people. If you're a sinner, Jesus will visit you. You know why? He said you are sick. Please, you must understand what I'm saying here. That I have come to your home as a physician. Because when they said that this man is eating with publicans and sinners, he said it is the sick that need a physician. What he was saying is that he was visiting those homes as a physician, visiting the sick. But he would never abode there. He won't abide. Now listen, Lazarus is a very good story for us to use to explain this thing. The house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a home that we know that Jesus used to stay. When he will arrive, I can imagine that they had a room for him. Let me summarize it like this. The time Lazarus died, Jesus said simply, if you like, die for a long time. I'm paraphrasing. When I come back, you will wake. That was the summary. That is, because that is the house I stay in, anytime I come to Bethany, don't worry. Anytime I get back, your brother will rise again. That's just an illustration of how what people experience when God lives in their homes. And I'm saying to you, God actually lives in homes. And what we are doing by our work as Christians is to create, first of all, in our lives, in our bodies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are creating an environment that he can stay in. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, let me say it again. Anything your eyes are looking at, that's precisely what you are telling God to look at. It is as simple as that. Now listen to this. Any thought you are thinking is what you are expecting God to be thinking. I need to say it so that you understand. So when you are thinking thoughts of jealousy, as an example, you are angry with somebody, you are wishing the person bad. What you are saying is that, God, this is how I want you to think. You now ask yourself, is he going to think like that? If the answer is no, you know what he does? He packs his bag and leaves your body. Let me say to you, when anytime God leaves a place, you know what happens? Wahala packs in. Nothing is ever left empty. The day the Spirit of God left Saul, because he rejected him from being king, an evil spirit came and replaced it. When Saul was rejected from being king, his mental processes went haywire. Now, many of the things that we see in life as troubles, they are nothing but the expression of the fact that God has packed. Do you hear the way I said it? He packed. He left. He moved. He's no longer there. You know, I was listening to, you know, of course, I've listened to him a lot more in recent times. This man had a powerful healing ministry, Kenneth Hagin. And he was teaching on sickness, all right, diseases in the lives of Christians. And he said something. He was teaching to me. It was a minister's conference. And he said something that these are things he doesn't normally teach in normal healing crusades. Well, let me use my own words now to explain what he was trying to say. That is, he doesn't want to scare people. He doesn't want to discourage them. He just wants to teach people the plan of God concerning divine health. And those who can grasp those things, we grab them and they will get healed. He said, but many, he now began to tell stories of many Christians that will not get healed no matter what you do. And he'll tell you the reasons why. He gave an example of one young man who was a student in their Bible school. And that the guy, one day he was ministering, that's he, the man, of the pastor, Ken Hagin was ministering. And the students were there. And suddenly he had a vision concerning that guy and told him simply, you, see me. Because only he knew that if this guy does not change his ways, he's going to die. And he gave him maybe like within the next 1 year, the guy will be dead. So he said, so the man came to see him and he said that he knew that there's nothing he would do. He understood that there was nothing he would do. If that guy falls sick, he would die. He said, but God gave him revelation ahead of time. So he was going to warn him. So he told the guy to come and see him. So the man came. Well, when he was in the story, he said, nobody knows who he's talking about because the guy changed his ways and all of that. And life was not going well for him. He said the guy was married but had eyes for other women. And he was a Bible school student. And he just understood. He just had a vision. And God just said simply, this guy is dead within the next 1 year. He's dead. That is, he is going to die. He said there was another fellow that he had a vision also that this guy was going to die. And he called him, "You see me." And the man did not come. And he said, his wife reminded him. That one was also married. He didn't tell us why. But the guy's wife reminded him, "Have you gone to see Reverend Hagin?" The guy said, "No." One other elder reminded him, "I was in that meeting when this man said, 'See me.' Have you gone to see him?" The guy said, "No, I've not gone and I'm not going to go." And within the year, the guy was dead. Just woke up one day, shouted, had a headache, rushed him to hospital, and that's it, he died. And, you know, I was thinking about it, that why did he not go to see the man? Something just struck my mind. I said, this may have been the reason. Because that man was a prophet. So maybe he was afraid that God had revealed some things in his life to the man, and he was not willing to confront those things. Listen, we're talking about the habitation of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. Let me say it to us straight. In fact, there's another scripture we should read, all right? Okay, I said we're going to read a number of them, all right? Okay, let's go to another one. I'll read it and I will explain, go on with my explanation. Matthew chapter 5. Let me summarize everything I'm saying again before we go on with our explanation. The plan of God is that he will dwell in our, that is, will literally be God walking on the earth like Jesus was. Many of the things people pray about, they were not supposed to be prayer points. They were supposed to be things that would just be simply manifested in our lives as we present ourselves as the proper temple of God on the earth. Let's just read that again. Matthew chapter 5, I'll start from verse 1. I will end up around verse 11. Again, because it's long, I will jump here and there. I'll let you know when I'm, leaping. He said in verse 1, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples," not the crowd, the crowd came for all kinds of things, but his disciples came up to him. "And he opened his mouth and began to teach the disciples," all right, "began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.' He said, 'Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled,'" all right, "that is, you shall be satisfied with all the material things of this earth," he was saying. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." He now said in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice," he says, "and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I read this one before to emphasize what he said in verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, let me quickly explain what it means to see God again, all right? One of the challenges of course, that's the job of a teacher of the scriptures, is to help people understand the meaning of words that are used in the Bible, all right? When it says that blessed are those, that somebody will see God, this is the summary of it. It simply means that you will see the power of God manifested in your life. Are you getting my point? That's what it means. It means you will get to know God, you will get to understand him, so that his presence will be manifested in your life. It means that the power of God will show up for you when you need it. That's a major meaning of that. I won't say that's the totality of it, but that's a huge chunk of the meaning of when you say somebody will see God. Now, there's a reason why I wanted to emphasize that. Let me make a statement and I will amplify it. Christians, now listen to this, I'll say simply. Christians are supposed to have the best characters on the earth. That's the simple way I'll put it. And this is what he said. In fact, there's one scripture there I should read. It's still that same portion. Let's just go further down. I want to get down to something that he said. He said in verse 43. Now, we've read this one before. I'm just trying to get to a particular verse. That towards that end, it was comparing certain things. From verse 31, he talked about divorce. Remember, we were talking about surpassing righteousness. If you're not here, then you can go and get that particular message. It's in this series in which we talked about the righteousness that surpasses, all right? In verse 31, he talked about divorce, that some people say they can divorce your wife if you guys have too much disagreement. He said it was not so. Then he went ahead and explained, if you get down to verse 34, he said, talking about making oaths from 33 to 34, he set a new standard for Christians. Then he went, verse 38, that's the issue of an eye for an eye. He said, no, you turn your cheek if you're slapped on one. We know the story there. In 43, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he said all of those things. Having said all of these,